Old Testament lesson for this 17th Sunday after Trinity comes from Proverbs chapter 25. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and ill repute, and your ill repute have no end. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold, is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of the masters. Like clouds and wind before you is a man who toasts of a gift he does not give, who boasts of a gift he does not give. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle is still from Paul's letter to the saints at Ephesus, chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But then, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the gospel today, Jesus speaks of one of what we used to call the seven deadly sins. I never understood that because all sins are deadly, but anyway, this is one of those seven deadly sins, pride. He tells a parable. He began speaking a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him." And he goes on to say, "And you will be very embarrassed by all that. Whereas if you take the place, the lowest place, and he invites you higher, you'll be honored." Well, he ends that parable with some good advice. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, pride isn't always bad. We kind of tend to think of that, but there's some good kinds of pride. When the credit and the thanksgiving for whatever's been accomplished or that you're proud of is given not to yourself but to God, we can be justly proud of our own accomplishments, our nation's accomplishments, the family we have, the church, whatever it might be. You can be proud of that, and you should be. But the problem with pride is that it can seriously injure us, because it can be destructive to our relationship with God, and it can be destructive to our relationship with each other. The wrong kind of pride is very destructive to our relationship with God. Let's go back to the very beginning. What was it that tempted Adam and Eve? In Genesis 3, 5 to 6, we read, "For God knows that in the day you will eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. They wanted to be like God. Pride stepped in. By the way, I always mention this. You notice in the text it doesn't say anything about an apple. It was the fruit from the tree, but we don't know what kind of fruit. Maybe it's the kind of fruit that doesn't exist any longer. Anyway, we all know that it wasn't the apple on the tree that got us in trouble. It was the pear on the ground. You got to think about it, but you'll get it. Just takes time. But the result of this was a fractured relationship with God. C.S. Lewis writes, "Pride is a spiritual cancer which eats up love and contentment. It is actually a sign of our own insecurity and feelings of inferiority. We get pride because we use pride and we feel pride so that we won't have to feel inferior in any way." In his Screwtape Letters, a book that I hope all Christians have read at one time or another, he says, "Pride is a telescope turned the wrong way. It magnifies self and makes the heavens small. Pride is the adulterous worship of self, and it breaks the first commandment." Listen to the words of Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Anytime we boast of something without giving God credit, we have a problem with pride. Paul kind of echoes those thoughts when he says in 1 Corinthians, "Just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord." I don't know about you, but this is a time of football, and we see a lot of athletes who have won a game or was acted wisely in the game, and we see themselves being interviewed, and sometimes we see them giving credit to God. I praise God that he gave me the ability to do this. That pleases me, and I know it pleases God when we do that. 15 years ago, last Sunday, thousands of people got up in the morning not knowing that this would be their last day on earth. I don't know how many started out that day with a prayer, thanking God for all the blessings he had given to them in the course of their life. I suspect that most of those people did not. Most were not thinking much that day about their relationship with God. They were thinking about business, the problems, all those things that the rest of us think about normally. I'm sure many were proud of all that they had accomplished. They were working in this wonderful city with these great towers where they worked. I'm supposing that they were very happy to tell people, oh yeah, I work in the tower, because it was a very famous place. But on that day, all of those things ceased to matter. Only one thing mattered that day to these people, and that was their relationship with God. Was that relationship fractured by their pride? I don't know. For many, I suppose the answer is yes, it was. By the way, I heard on the radio this morning, as most of you did, that some more bombs are going off in New York, but these didn't kill anybody. But it's still happening, so we need to be aware of that. And what about those terrorists who committed this heinous crime? Was pride involved in their motivation? Oh, yes, most certainly. They were very proud to die for Allah. Can you imagine the feeling of power and pride as that plane went sailing into the building and exploded? The last thing they thought about was how happy they were to die for Allah. So pride can do terrible things, and it will certainly destroy our relationship with God. But there's another problem with pride. Pride can be very destructive to our relationship with others. How many human relationships have been destroyed by pride? Personal friendships, families, marriages. I had a woman in one of the churches I served that had not spoken to her daughter for 15 years because the daughter committed this terrible sin of marrying a man that she didn't approve of. When I found this out, I did a little counseling, and I told her, you cannot do that. You must reestablish your relationship with your daughter. And until you do, you are under the ban and cannot commune in this church. Well, guess what? Made her very angry. But in a few weeks, she came back to me, having missed church during that time, and said, in a very humble heart, that was the best thing that had ever happened to her. Because she had gone to her daughter and made peace with her and met for the first time two grandchildren she had never seen. You see what pride can do? We just don't want to admit that we're wrong. Problem, the worst line in any movie that I've ever seen came from that movie Love Story, which, as I remember, it got several awards. Maybe, I don't know whether it won the Academy Award, but got a lot of awards. One of the lines in it says, love means, I want to quote it exactly, love means never having to say you're sorry. Oh, really? I don't know who got that. How many of you married folks would still be married today if nobody was willing to say, I'm sorry? Do you love God and know that He loves you? Did you not just today confess here in this church that you were sorry for your sins against God and men? Yes, you did. And human relationships require that same willingness to say, to swallow our pride and admit that we were wrong. Charles Colson, in his book Born Again, says that Nixon's problem was that he could not admit that he was wrong. If he had, maybe he could have got out of all those troubles he got into. God's word has a lot to say about pride. Our Old Testament reading, which I'm sure Jesus had in mind, said, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of great, for it's better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. And that's exactly what Jesus was telling them. And Proverbs 25, 7, 6 and 7 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. I like the NET translation on that. It says, pride precedes a disaster. Because that really describes what happens when we have pride. Proverbs 29, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Certainly, this was the message of Jesus in our gospel today, that we need to be humble and not prideful. So much grief in our relationships could be avoided if only we would not let our pride get in the way. If only we could humble ourselves, as Jesus tells us to do. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. But we just don't do it. Problem with pride is that it seems to be ingrained in all of us. We don't have to teach it. We're born with it. It's just there. From Adam to ad infinitum, part and parcel of our very being, this pride. That's our sinful nature. We're born with it. But we don't have to let that sinful nature be in control. We can be new people in Christ. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That old sinful nature can be overcome. I remember one of my professors in the seminary always used to say, Luther taught us that we should drown our pride every morning and drown the devil with it. But he says, I try to do that every morning. But you know what? That darn devil can swim. It just keeps coming back again. That old sinful nature can be overcome. We can let God be in control of our new life in Christ. We can overcome our problem with pride, but we can't do it by ourselves. We need God's help. What happened to our nation 15 years ago should be a wake-up call. We are all vulnerable. Doesn't matter where we're at, we're all vulnerable. Three bombs, I think. One didn't go off. One did go off but killed nobody. And one, I think God intervened in New Jersey because it was set to go off at a race. Does that sound familiar? The one in Boston was the same thing. It was set to go off, but it was on a timer. And the race was late, so it blew up and didn't hurt anybody. Maybe God intervened, maybe not. I don't mind being prideful in God, but that is something that we all need to remember. You don't have to be in New York. You don't have to be in a race. You can be anywhere at all. In San Mateo, San Francisco, up in Chico where I live, anywhere at all. And you could be a victim. And we know that's true in our world today. And that should make us all think daily, carefully, about our own mortality. Any one of us could be facing our Maker in the next few minutes, right here in this church. Let us put away our foolish pride and be in submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray that each of us will not let pride destroy our relationship with God or our relationship with each other. Let's remember the words of Jesus, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's why I like that hymn that we sang. Take my hand, precious Lord, lest I fall. We are tempted to fall every day of our lives. But we need to put our hand in the hand of Jesus so he will lead us every day. May the Lord help us all to overcome this problem with pride. Amen.